Today finds us continuing through our sermon series in the book of Ephesians. Today we come to chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 11 to 16. If you'll please take the handout from your bulletin, I'd like you to look at the title. It says in big capital letters, Grow Up. Perhaps that seems a bit harsh. If it's deserve it, let it be harsh. But I didn't really mean it harshly. I thought back to when I was a child. And you were always asked by various people, what do you want to be when you grow up? What are you going to be when you grow up? Well, I still don't know fully what I'm going to be when I grow up. In the physical realm, it's sad to see when growth ends. There's a nice stage in there where all of a sudden you're getting bigger and stronger. Mom and Dad are marking the side of the wall, perhaps, by the kitchen or someplace where your height is increasing. I know as a young guy, it's interesting when you start getting some muscles and you start seeing how high you can jump. And I remember touching the net for the first time and then the backboard and stuff. But then comes a sad realization that at some stage, physically, growth stops. And unfortunately, we start to decline. And those of you on that slippery slope know that the rate of decline is sometimes surprisingly fast. The good news is, spiritual growth need not ever stop. Scripture would have us to grow spiritually, wonderfully grow, be transformed. Metamorphosis is the idea. To have a metamorphosis taking place spiritually always in our lives, to an ever greater degree until finally, on that glorious day when we're with Him, we see Jesus Christ face to face. We know Him, for we are exactly like Him. Well, until that day, we are to grow up. If you'll then look at the subtitle on your handout, it says, Christ's plan for, and then in capital letters, His church. I put Christ's plan there because we have to understand that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's in charge of our growth. And if we're truly going to become all that we are to be in Christ Jesus, it must be done according to His plan. And then I added His church on that subtitle because your growth, the transformation in your life, is going to take place not just individually as you are alone with the Lord, although that's a crucial ingredient, but to a large measure, your transformation is tied up, according to Christ's plan, is tied up with the people you see around you. Your growth as a Christian, according to God's word, according to the plan of Jesus Christ, is going to be linked to those lives around you. We are a family. The local church is the unit God has designed during the New Testament day in which we live to be the family by which we all help each other grow up. Well, it's this section, particularly in Ephesians chapter 4, where we see the plan. It starts, if you look at your outline, with the first item, the pastor. And we'll look at that in verse 11. Then the second item comes up, the process by which growth is going to take place, verses 12 and 13. Then the third item is important. Prevention is in view in verses 14. See, there's that which is out there that would stop your growth. Finally, the fourth item, perfection, verses 15 and 16. And in those verses, we see the beautiful picture of perfection that God intends each one of us to experience. Again, keep in mind, it'll be done in this corporate setting. Well, with that, we turn to the first item, pastor. How many times do you think the word pastor appears in the New Testament scriptures, the translation in English of New Testament scriptures? Well, the answer is it doesn't appear at all in the New Testament, the word pastor. Now, you say it's a trick question. The word pastors, plural, that appears. How many times? Once. Only once. And it's right here in this text. So it's important that we understand what God is saying here concerning His plan for His church and how He wants growth to take place. Now, the Greek word translated pastor is the Greek word poimen. It literally means shepherd. That word appears 18 times in the New Testament. as Jesus talked about sheep and being the good shepherd, and that's the word poimen. So 17 out of those 18 times, it's translated literally shepherd. But in this one spot right here, Ephesians 4, it's translated pastor, because it has in view a unique position that God has in his church, and it's a crucial position concerning how the Lord Jesus Christ would have his church to operate and all of us to grow up. Ephesians 4:11, it was he, Jesus Christ, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. This follows the text where it speaks of Jesus giving gifts to his church. The plan in the New Testament time is that people would come to salvation and be joined together in the local church body, linked together, their very lives linked together. And in that setting, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives gifts, wonderful, amazing spiritual gifts by which we operate and build each other up. In that picture, though, it mentions specific individuals in verse 11. Now, some would say there's five individuals in view here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The truth of the matter is, a better understanding of the Greek would lead you to conclude that there are only four individuals in view here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastor teachers should be sort of hyphenated. Note that in the English translation we have, it says some to be. That some to be is a definite article in the Greek. It occurs before apostles, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, but it doesn't occur before some to be teachers. And according to the best understanding of the rules of Greek grammar, that would lead one to conclude that what's in view here involves four positions: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors/teachers. In giving the gifts to the church, these are key gifts that the Lord gave in the person of selected individuals. Now, the first thing to understand is that out of these four, two of them no longer apply. Apostles and prophets no longer are functioning in the church. We know that from Ephesians 2:20. It says there that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So in that first century church, the Lord Jesus Christ brought forth prophets, apostles and prophets to lay the foundation. Now, Pastor Bob's building a house, and he'll tell you, you only lay the foundation once, and you make sure it's in place and it's solid, and then you build on it. So the apostles and prophets were the foundation. On top of that, then, the Lord now has evangelists and pastor teachers. With the foundation in place, the delivery of the New Testament through the apostles and prophets, their initial teaching and forming of the church, with that in place, now, through these centuries, God builds on that foundation with evangelists and pastor teachers. Evangelists would best be understood as missionaries, those specifically called, those individuals called to go and proclaim the good news. Pastor teachers would then take the people who the missionaries have brought to the knowledge of salvation of Jesus Christ, and would there be growing them through teaching in the local church body. Now, this fits perfectly with the picture of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus gives this Great Commission, and basically it's make disciples. Along with that command to be making disciples in the church age, he gives three subordinate clauses, present ongoing tenses. Therefore, he says, be going always and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. To make disciples, you need to be going, baptizing, and teaching. Well, it could be said that the evangelists are primarily the ones going and declaring the good news, and with the commitment to the gospel, there would be baptism. Baptism in the first century, baptism in the pages of the New Testament, most likely indicated one's commitment to a local church body. It says in a couple different places, so many were baptized and added to their number that day. Added to their number refers to membership in a local church, added to the roles of the local church. So, Evangelists, go forth. People come to salvation. The Lord then intends that they grow in a place. They be taught. Baptism would be their coming forward publicly, showing their allegiance to the Lord and to his local church body. Evangelists would be the initial people involved in that, to a large measure. And then, verse 20 of Matthew 28, be teaching them is the command. Be teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, the Lord says. Now, that's going to take some time. That's going to take them being linked to a church. And that's going to be the role of the pastor slash teacher. To shepherd that group, they need to be fed. The pastor teacher's in view. It makes sense that that word poimen, meaning shepherd, is in view here. If you listen to Mark 6:34, it speaks of Jesus, and it says in Mark 6:34, Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, a group of people, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the text goes on to say, so he began, and it could have said shepherding them, but instead it said, so he began teaching them many things. The Lord's plan for his church involves this position, this person, the one called to be pastor slash teacher. The problem with many churches is that the pastor slash teacher doesn't fulfill that role. And if that role isn't in place, being fulfilled, the feeding, the proper feeding and care of the flock suffers. And we're going to see how that plays out as we go through this full section. I can just assure you that I understand God's call on my life. That some to be called pastor, teacher, I know that's me. And I'm committed to the Lord. In John 21, Jesus pulled Peter aside, and they went walking along the shore there a little. And he said, Peter, do you love me? And he repeated it a couple times. Do you really love me? Do you really love me? And Peter kept saying, well, I have affection. I care for you. Third time, the Lord said, do you even have affection? And Peter was grieved. But in response to that question, do you love me? The Lord said, if you really love me, feed my... And the first time he says, feed my lambs. The second time he says, tend my sheep. And the word in the Greek, translated tend, really has as its main sense, feeding. Finding a safe, good place for them where they can find pasture and be fed. And finally, the third statement, he says, feed my sheep. Feed the lambs, feed the little ones so they'll grow. Make sure they're in a safe, good place where they continue to grow. Feed the sheep fully, completely. Well, I'm giving my life to that. And I want to see us functioning here. I don't want a dysfunctional family. I want to answer God's call on my life. And by His Spirit, by His grace, by His enabling me, I pray that I am answering that call on my life. That pastor teacher then is involved in the process that Ephesians 4 verses 12 and 13 speak about. The process. Why does God give some to be that pastor teacher? Verses 12 and 13 declare, to prepare God's people. The King James says, for the perfecting of the saints. Our text says, to prepare God's people for works of service. The King James says, for the work of the ministry. And I like that. Why is there that pastor teacher? To prepare God's people, to build them up. Perfections in view, and we're going to get to that with part four. Why? To do the work of the ministry. So that, it continues, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, and that was what the sermon last week was about, unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The end of chapter 3 of Ephesians gave us four steps, a progression that had to be in place. Your inner man, your inner being needs to be strengthened so that Christ will dwell at you, be at home in you, totally, completely, so that, and each of these is based on the other, that progression, that sequence is in view with that, so that the love of Christ will just abound and you'll know its height and depth and it'll overflow in your life, so that you will be filled with the fullness of God. Notice what this last statement in verse 13 says. Will become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It takes place, though, not just in an individual's commitment to the Lord, an individual spending time in the Word, it takes place also in the arrangement of the church. Ephesians 2:10 said, "We are God's workmanship," plural, we, corporate setting I think is in view, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." And a large percentage of those good works will involve us being gifted by the Holy Spirit to perform acts of service and ministry for one another and for the furtherance of the gospel, the kingdom work here in this community. God gave some to be that pastor teacher, to fulfill that role, so that the process could go on, so that by teaching the Word of God, people could be prepared for those good works God prepared for them to walk in. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 lend some light to this. It says there, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It's the Word of God in your lives that is going to equip you for those good works. It's going to help you to be prepared, ready to do the works of the ministry. The problem is we have a deceitful heart, Jeremiah 17:9. And that heart is in us. It's deceitful, it's beyond cure, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can get at it? You can try all you want, you can read all the self-help books on the shelves out there, and you won't be able to deal with that deceitful heart unless you have the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is sharper." First of all, it says it's living and active. Words implying power and energy. "And it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It," the living, active Word of God, "it judges the thoughts and attitudes in the heart." I see this so clearly here. And I hear God's call on my life to be a pastor teacher. And I pray that the Word of God, even right now, is going out and is penetrating and is making a difference in who you are, is transforming you, and is equipping you to do the good works that God, Jesus Christ the Lord, has already in store for us to walk in, so we might be building each other up. Well, the problem is the process is often sidetracked. In many churches, the pastor doesn't always consider himself a pastor slash teacher. Many view themselves as pastor CEO, and they think they control the church, and they think they have to oversee everything in the church. That's the role of the elders. And God has a gifted group of men designed to oversee and watch those things. The pastor teacher here is a unique role. Now, Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks of some elders whose job, whose work it is to be preaching and teaching. And I think that clarifies the situation. But the problem is many pastors who are supposed to be, who are called to be pastor teachers, don't have time. They get caught up in running the church. We have a wrong view of the church. It's a pyramid view with the pastor sitting on top, and that's not what is in Scripture. And they get sidetracked. It's interesting to note that in the early church, Satan tried to stop the work of Christ and his church, first of all, in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Acts, through persecution. The Sanhedrin arrested the apostles, beat them, threatened them, and that didn't work. And they were rejoicing, counting it worthy to suffer for Christ, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness, and they were just all the more ready to proclaim Jesus Christ. So then in chapter 6, something else comes up in the book of Acts, and I think it was Satan's plan B to sidetrack the church. And I think it's the plan that's been fairly successful in our day and age. Persecution doesn't work. It just makes the church purified and refined, and those who become believers are all the more committed to Christ. That's how the church in China grew. But this process, plan B of Satan, I think works. In Acts 6, it says, "In those days, the number of disciples was increasing, and all of a sudden the Grecian Jews started complaining against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." There was infighting, a break in the unity. Oh, that's a wonderful way for Satan to get out of church. And this was crucial. Widows not getting what they deserved. And it was also along cultural and ethnic lines, Jew and Gentile. You see how this was so dangerous? You'd think the apostles, who at that time were sort of in that pastor-teacher role, because they were giving themselves over to the apostles' teaching, you'd think at that time they would say, "We've got to take care of this." They don't. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 6 says, "The apostles gathered and said to all the disciples, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. That thwarted Satan's plan right there. Those called to be pastor teachers. And it was crucial at this time that they were following the apostles' teaching so they could be built up and understand what the New Testament was saying about this miraculous new arrangement called the church, the body of Christ. If they would have been sidetracked, Satan would have had his way. They said, you choose from among you men filled with the Spirit, meaning that there were men that God gave spiritual gifts to take care of this. And they said, we're not going to neglect prayer and the ministry of the word. The interesting thing to note in that episode is verse 7 of Acts 6. It starts with a little word, so. Because the apostles, those called to be the pastor teachers at that time, because they weren't sidetracked, so, verse 7 says, the word of God spread, the word went forth, and it adds, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Satan was trying to thwart the church. Persecution didn't work. So then he said, well, I know what, I'll get them sidetracked. And if I stop it at the beginning, the pastor teacher isn't putting forth the food, the people aren't getting fed, that'll take care of it. Because they won't be equipped, they won't be doing the works in the ministry, it'll all fall on the pastor, he'll burn out, beautiful. And that's sad to say is the way it goes in many churches. Understand here, the pastor teacher is called, the process is that he would study and put forth the word of God. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we're to study to show ourselves approved by God, rightly dividing the word, making sure that we're putting together all the verses, teaching the people. Now, you are going to be perfected and built up by the word going into your life, and God intends for the pastor teacher in the church setting to be putting forth that word, but he also intends for you individually to be committed to the word. 1 John 2, the second half of that chapter, says you have a resident teacher, the Holy Spirit. So, by the commitment to the word individually and the putting forth of the word corporately by the pastor teacher, that's how God intends to build you up. Well, quite simply, that's the process. And the idea is that the process would continue on, but false teaching can come in. And we live in a day and age in which they're heaping up teachers to say what itching ears want to hear. And that brings up the third point in the text before us, prevention. Ephesians 4, verse 14. Why does God have this pastor teacher, called and equipped to carefully put forth the word of God so that the people are being built up? Well, verse 14 says, so that then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And what's in view there is false teaching. Blown back and forth by every wind of false teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. False teachers will come and want to prey upon the body. Some peddle the so-called word of God, and they make quite a good living at it. 1 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy 2:15, calling, I think, especially to the pastor teacher. Do your best, study, work, to present yourself to God as a workman approved, one who need not be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. If you're not equipped, if the word of God isn't going into you, building you up, you're going to be like infants, tossed back and forth by all sorts of teachings out there. And it's not hard to see in our day and age that there are many tossed back and forth by all kinds of teaching. And again, I think it gets back to the idea that pastor-teacher not being faithful to his call. Instead of carefully studying, preparing, putting together the Word of God, and in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul probably has in view tent making, where you have to take various camel hides and correctly divide and handle them so they'll fit together seamlessly. Without that careful preparation, people are not going to be built up. How many pastors are busy all week, and then they throw together some sermon, and on Sunday morning they shoot from the hip with some Saturday night special that they threw together in the late hours of the night? Satan, I think, tried to thwart the church, and I think he found success in our day and age by attacking this process, this arrangement. And I think people are tossed to and fro by all kinds of teaching. In addressing this, Paul, writing again in 2 Timothy, says in chapter 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and the view of his appearing and his kingdom, he says to Timothy, I give you this charge. Preach the word. And that was the text that was just burned on my heart in my installation service. Preach the word. And notice what else it says. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage. That sure reminds us of what was said back in 2 Timothy 3. The word of God, correcting, rebuking, training. It says, with great patience and careful instruction. And then verse 3 adds, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what itching ears want to hear. They'll turn aside from the truth and turn to myths. And that, sad to say, is happening. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says we must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. And it says so that the elders, and I think again that preaching, teaching elder, that pastor teacher's in view, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. That word encourage is rebuke, correct, train, edify, build up. And then it adds, and refute those that oppose it. Well, all of this is to lead to the perfection of the saints. The pastor teacher is in place. The Lord has given some to be filling that position faithfully. The process is the word of God is going into people's lives. Prevention is there. They won't succumb to false teaching. If they hear it on the radio, if they see it on TV, if they pick up a book in the Christian bookstore and they start to read, they'll be on guard. And they won't succumb to it and be tossed to and fro. And listen to what the perfection of the saints looks like. Verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4. Instead of being tossed back and forth, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice twice love was mentioned. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Literally, the Greek says, truthing in love. We'll be truthing in love with each other. I like that. And then verse 16 again says, as each supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. Now, when you think of love, don't think of all those country western songs you've heard and all that popular music. Love isn't some emotion you fall into. When the scriptures refer to us truthing in love and building each other up in love, it's referring to self-sacrificial giving and doing on behalf of others. You're going to put aside some of your wants and desires and you're going to serve and do for each other the way God calls you to do that. And if that is true, we're going to be building each other up in perfection. Note, though, that verse 16 emphasizes, as each part does its work. The Greek behind this picture not only is that of a body, but it can be said also to be referring to perhaps mending nets. Now think of a fisherman. He's trying to throw the net out and catch a good catch of fish. What if there are certain strands that are broken, certain strands missing, certain strands frayed, about to give way, and when there's maybe a big fish right there, it's going to break and lose it. If we're going to accomplish God's will for us as a local church body, we need all the strands linked up. We need all the strands firm, no frayed, no missing ones, no open holes. And if we're all solid together like that, we're going to catch a great load for the kingdom. That's the picture here. Ephesians 2:21 earlier pointed to this. In him, in Christ. And notice verses 15 and 16 kept speaking to us growing into Christ. Into Jesus Christ, into Christ-likeness. That's what's going on. We're partaking of the divine nature, Peter writes in his epistle. Ephesians 2:12, in him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. What a beautiful picture. Well, this is Christ's plan for his church. May all of us walk in obedience, loving obedience to these truths, and may God be glorified in it all.